be wrapping up our epistle this morning. Father, we want to say good morning to you and thank you for this this Christmas season. And as Larry said, it has dropped in degrees and starts feeling like a December and cold and all that. But it's a great season to be focused upon your Son Jesus. A great opportunities, Lord, each and every day for us to share with those around us about the coming of your Son Jesus. And so, Lord, continue to open up those doors of opportunity to share about your grace and your goodness and your just loving kindness upon us by sending your Son to our planet. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that you just continue to use us, Lord, this Christmas season and draw our hearts, Lord, towards yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 4, we had picked up verse 1 at the end of chapter 3 because it tied into that. And so we're actually picking up it in verse 2 where it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile," Paul says, "praying always," "also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." He was, of course, writing this from prison. "That I may make it," being the word, "manifest or clear as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time," or making the most of the time. "Let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And then he kind of wraps up his epistle with his final greetings here in verse 7. "Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus," you remember his name from the little book of Philemon, "a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." And so he's either a native or inhabitant of Colossus. "He's one of you, that they will make known to you all things which are happening there. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas," that's from the Gospel of Mark, we know him, "about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision." So the last three guys he named were Jews that were working with him. "They have proved to be a comfort to me." Verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, and greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete," or fully assured and complete, "in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas," and a lot of the translation don't have an S on the end, which makes her a female, Nympha, "and the church that is in," instead of his house, "her house." Verse 16, "Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Amen." As great as we had talked about when we first started this, which was probably about 8 weeks ago, we had talked about Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossus being kind of a little triangle. It would be like Temecula, Murrieta, and Menifee. And so it would be in that kind of coordinates there as it's laid out. And so he also wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. We don't have that one today. We have a glimpse from Jesus in the book of Revelation to Laodicea, to the same church, but a different letter. So we don't have that one, but he's saying, swap them. You'll be challenged by theirs, and they will be by yours. And so pass those around. Let's go on back to verse 2 and 3 and look at, as he's wrapping this up, and what Paul sees to be the most important things for this church, and we can take them for our church also. Prayer consists of persevering will, an earnestness that's there. And also, I want you to have an alert mind. I want you to be vigilant is the word that he uses there. And I also want you to have a grateful heart. I want you to have a heart of thanksgiving. Pray continually with a mental alertness. A lot of times it's so easy just to fade or go into a fog when we pray, where you start off strong and all of a sudden you're just thinking about so many other things, you're planning your day, and we get distracted And we find ourselves not being vigilant with having an alert mind there. And he wants us to let thankfulness be your environment for good, informed praying, concerned with what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. And so focusing in on those specific things. And as McLaren said, whatever the attitude of the body, the soul should always be on its knees. And so he's wrapping this all up by saying prayer. Earnest prayer, vigilant prayer, pray with thanksgiving, a real thankful heart in what you have and what I've blessed you with. And so continue on. Be vigilant. And implies this alertness, and it wants us to avoid all drowsiness and sleep. And he's talking about watchfulness here. But what are we supposed to watch? When he says, be watchful. We had to watch ourselves. Now that'd be kind of depressing. We had to watch for Satan. Now that'd be kind of distracting. We had to watch our sins. Now that'd be kind of disheartening. We're to keep our gaze fixed on Christ. That's what we are to be watchful for. Watchful. Lord, how are you moving here? What's your heart, what's your heart beat in this area over here? And how can I have the same? And so being sensitive, I think, is a way of saying it also. Sensitive to the heart of God. Going after what God is going after. Paul says, and then in verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us. Folks, what I'd like to do is make the rest of this chapter, the rest of our time this morning, very applicable to ourselves. I'd like it to be from Brian to the church of Marietta rather than Paul to the church of Colossae. Because I need to give a church update on rumors and things going on and where we're at financially and with staff. And there's a number of things to talk about. And I wanted to talk about them this morning and was going to just do it up front. And then as I went through my chapter this week and looking at it, I'm thinking, Paul did the same thing here. Highlighted certain guys, talked about them, how they're such a great help in their ministry. But especially as he says, pray for us. We need you right now. We need to be together. We need to be a family. And so allow me to go back a few years and kind of update you a little bit on financial situation, on how and why and where we are today. And we'll talk about staff and those kind of things. And so as Paul took the time and highlighted each of these different guys, I can tell you what a Tychicus is, but you're going to walk away going, well, I'm not going to meet him until I get to heaven. He'll tell me who he is then anyways. I'm just joking. But anyways, Tychicus is a pretty cool guy. Anyways, he helped Paul write the different letters, but anyways. Back when we were developing our property or seeking to develop our property, we have 120 acres over by Vista Marietta. And we were looking at moving both our church and our school over there. And as you start forward in a project like that, it gets very expensive up front, coming up with the plans. We did over 48 different environmental tests. And so each one of these you're paying for as you go. What we did is we took out, is like most like construction loans and such, we set up and we took out a line of credit. But before we tapped into the line of credit, we had $2 million in the bank. And with that, we thought, why pay the interest on the line of credit when we have this money right here? Let's use it first. And that's what we did. We had a lot of different things change. We were looking at and talking with the county since they wanted this property so much and we couldn't build on it because a bird, a butterfly, and a plant that really didn't exist on the property. But since they wanted it so much, we thought we'd talk with them. We started getting in negotiations with the county about buying our property. We're hoping that we were going to be able to sell it in fall, but then because of the economy and everything else, they weren't able to do that. Basically using up a lot of those funds, most of those funds on the project, but then using it as our savings also with our kind of financial hard times, we went to tap our line of credit and found out that they withdrew our line of credit. And so that's where in the last 6 months, a lot of things have changed. We saw that coming. And so with that, as we started looking at, we have to react to this and figure out exactly what the Lord would have us to do. We basically went as long as we could without having to reduce staff. I shared with you back in August on like the third Sunday of August that I had sat down and sat with the senior staff and talked about that we're going to be reducing staff, that we needed to. And that our projected shortfall, what we're looking at this year, was going to be about $474,000 that we needed to react to that and had been in many different ways. And You know, I had mentioned also at that time, we had geared up staff-wise when our attendance was a lot larger than it is today. But for a number of different reasons, we're a lot smaller than we are. And so with that, I never reduced staff-wise. I kept the same amount of staff. It's our board's desire to have the school and the church both sustain themselves and not have to be dependent upon the other. With our church finances, we've been about $10,000 a week lower coming in. It's only right then for us to make both spending and staff reductions. That's what you do. That's what you do in your business. That's what you do with your family. When less is coming in, then you need to react to that and spend less, and that's what we need to do. Maybe some of you need to be encouraged to participate with your weekly giving, but it's always been my philosophy. That's between you and your God. You know that, and that's between as you purpose in your heart of giving, and so really that's for you. Now understand, as we do budget here, all we can do is track month to month, week to week, year to year, and see what it looks like. We can't raise our fees, you know, we can't raise tithes, if you know what I mean. And so with that, it's kind of a strange as far as doing budgets and things like that. And so we simply need to ebb and flow with whatever's there. That's what God has provided for us. So what we need to do is not spend more than God provides. And what we've really been encouraging ourselves and reminding ourselves is that we're not going to pump the body for money. That isn't the answer. God has given us this much to spend, and that's what we're going to spend and not have to go in debt or anything else. And so we think that's wise. We think it's the right thing to do. So we need to adjust to what God is providing at this time. If he provides less, we're going to spend less. We did a number of things with our bookstore, with our kitchen, with just a number of different things that we were, spearheaded as it was a loss. And so we had to ebb and flow with that. So many people say, when are you bringing back the bookstore? It's a real easy answer. When you give me $3,000 a month, I'll put our bookstore back in. It's that easy. When you're running a loss like that, you know, I love our bookstore, but we calculated out we can spend $40,000 a year. I could buy $40,000 worth of books and just give them out every Sunday. And so I was kind of thinking actually about doing that, but anyways, we don't have that to spend right now. But anyways, you know, you start kind of thinking them through from different ways. It was wonderful to be able to have our bookstore. A lot of ministry took place in there. I'm sad that we don't have it at this time. Maybe we'll be able to do that again, but losses are losses. And it was my heart and our board's heart to deal with the aspect of our spending before we had to deal with our staff reductions. Those are the hardest because we're not a business, we're a family. And these guys have been on staff with me for a number of years, and it's obviously very difficult things. And sometimes I wimp out and put off what Lord tells me to do, and that's not always a good thing either. Some of the guys were led to resign as I talked with them, saying we're going to have to do cuts coming up before the end of the year. And so some of the guys led to resign. Others are feeling the Lord leading in different directions. Others have been reduced to 2 days a week starting January 1st. Pastor Dan helped in this process by voluntarily cutting back his work week down to just 3 days, and so took a job outside to be able to help in that process. And Larry kind of picking up his duties, and so trying to do whatever we can to help out in this. Dean is going to be pursuing other employments. He can be praying for Dean. Pastor Bill and Janet are praying about possibly doing a church plant in our valley. Still in the prayer stage, but you can be praying for Bill and Janet with that. With our youth department, I sat down and talked with Armando and Dominic and Todd. Armando's really been praying about doing a church plant in San Bernardino, kind of the inner city, for about the last 2 years. And so was really kind of planning on doing that, and we just had to, unfortunately, speed up that process. Dominic's looking at a couple options, but desires to still lead the junior high. So he says, that's okay, I'll get a job outside, but can I still lead the junior high? So that was really cool. Todd's looking at a few different options right now also. And so, again, as Paul's saying, pray for us. I'm saying, pray for these guys, pray for us. The results in all of this, well, what do you do without a junior high guy or a high school guy or a college and career and you know, you don't care about youth? And I've had a lot of different responses to that. Now, I look at the different individuals. I see like Armando has developed such an incredible leadership base underneath him. We have all the guys that he's trained up as far as teaching and running camps and doing all the different things. And so where we move now is, and what I truly believe God is doing in all of this for us, is developing this aspect of volunteerism and partnership. Last January, when I went through our core values, we talked about them. One of them we came up with was participation, that we saw that as one of our top core values. And I think it's just God's way of making this happen. We defined it as participation was encouraging all believers to discover and use their unique ministry gifts. Maybe it got just a little bit too easy to lean upon staff and pastors when something needed to be done, to be able to say, hey, let's go, you know, go and do this. Let's go and fulfill this need, instead of coming to the body, maybe like we ought to do better. So we need to get back to a volunteer-run church rather than a staff-led church. This is where each one is going to be challenged. Each one of you is going to be challenged to be stirred up and discover and use your unique ministry gifts. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about it. I had a bunch of people come up and says, you didn't tell us how, you know. And so next Sunday, we're going to explain a little bit how, you know. You can be praying in the meanwhile of what your giftings are and how we can get you plugged in. And granted, some people are just stick me somewhere and, hey, we'll find a place for you, you know. And so, but we're going to need you. We're going to need to pull together as a family and work together. Just because we don't have the amount of staff, you're going to become our volunteer staff is what's going to happen. And so I'm very excited about what God is going to do with our future. I firmly believe that it's right. The Friday before Thanksgiving, I took a spiritual day and just went down to the beach and I said, God, I really want you just to speak one thing. I only need the answer to one thing. If the direction that what has been laid out, I believe in my mind and my heart is of you. And this is the right thing to do and the right direction to go. And I really felt it confirmed in that day. And so with that, I know, you know, I just said, Lord, I know you're going to take care of each of these guys and their wives and their families and us and the volunteers and all those different things, our emotions through all of it. And that's where I was just saying, Lord, I put that all in your hands. But right now, I really firmly believe you saying go forward. So very excited on what God's going to do in the future. But absolutely sick and emotionally spent, not just myself or the staff, regarding these needed change. This is hard, like I said. It's a number of guys that have been dear friends for so long and working side by side with them. I ask for your sensitivity, especially to our staff that are leaving. Christians can say some really stupid things at this time. And I would just challenge you to be encouraging and to be praying for and coming alongside them in that way. They have feelings and they have worries and fears and wondering about their families and what they're going to do and all of those kind of things. And so just be sensitive. I've had others say some mean things, not to my face, but pretty mean things. How could Brian get rid of so-and-so? That's foolish. First of all, you don't know me too well. And second of all is sometimes you have to give of your best. Yeah, these guys are all great guys. I didn't say, okay, who don't we need anymore? That wasn't the issue. You know, who isn't performing? That's not what we go by. Looking at the different effort, each and every one of these guys will go far in God. Maybe I've been holding them back. I don't know. That'll be eternity to figure all of that out. And so they are great guys. And so, yeah, you can call me foolish for getting rid of them, but it's not like I'm getting rid of them. I kind of see it in the way of allowing them to go on and see what God has for them next. And again, I love them to pieces. It is our economy. I've talked to a number of my pastor friends right in our area here. Just heard last week, Calvary Costa Mesa had to lay off about 300 employees from their four facilities. Dr. Dobson with Focus on the Family had to lay off 149 guys. And so it's not just us. It's not just Murrieta. And so it's our economy. It's your businesses. It's your, you know what everybody is going through. And again, I look to our text, and as he said, pray for us. We're asking for the same. When Paul said, pray also for us that God would do what? Open to us a door for the word. It's interesting that he didn't say open. Please pray for an open door of my prison cell so I can get out of here. And so, you know what? Our prayer is the same. We're not praying for some big fat check to land in our box. Because a lot of these changes we see is God-driven. And even if a big check drops in our box, it isn't going to change the direction that we believe God is gearing us towards volunteers and towards a number of things that he has showed us here. Being more wise stewards with kingdom advancement, with his funds and your funds. And we just need to be wise with all of this. Let's go back to our text, and I'm going to come back to that. You know, so far he's covered, I want you to be prayerful, I want you to be watchful, and I want you to be thankful. But he has one more that he adds to this before his kind of parting words, and that's in 5 and 6, where he says, I want you to be fruitful. Matter of fact, he basically says, watch your walk, verse 5, and then watch your mouth, in verse 6. Both of these very important as we live out our life of conduct, as ways to be able to impress and even win people that are without, those on the outside of the faith. The Christian is the world's Bible, and they're watching to see whether there's any reality in our religion. A lot of people desiring to be spiritual, or we can even say they are spiritual. They're just trying to find out the real, true, and living God. And so they're looking at all the different religions, and oftentimes they're looking at us Christians, and oftentimes see somebody that's devoted on a Sunday morning but doesn't put any of it into practice the rest of the week. And it's been terrible examples of our Christianity. And so we have those on the outside that are watching us and want to know, is your religion real? Is your God real? Has it changed your life? We need to show them that. To those that are outside, they're unsaved, they're outside the family of God, and he's left us here for the purpose to bring them into the family. Effective witness involves walking wisely. Be alert to every opportunity he throws our way, and redeem the time. It means buy up those opportunities as they come. Don't let any opportunity be lost, but use every occasion wisely to impress and, if possible, lead them to Christ. I think that God's going to use us, you know, whenever I see Christmas season, it's easy to talk about Christ during the Christmas season. And bringing up Jesus and him coming to earth and seeing where people are at with that and the understanding of that. And so with that, look for those opportunities. Redeem the time to be able to, as you're walking the walk, to be able to show with your walk what it's all about. But also with your mouth, as he says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And I'll even say each one individually. Be careful about what you say, but also be careful on how you say it and who you say it to. Conversations to be suited to each person calls for a Christian's graciousness and sensitivity and to the specific person and the specific situation. I was so programmed of, you know, when I had gotten saved in the early 80s, it was an aspect of the Romans Road was the popular thing. So when you met somebody, you were going to share your faith, you would go through these 10 memorized scriptures out of the book of Romans. That's why they called it the Romans Road. And so it was very good. And they're obviously great scriptures. It's scripture, right? But as you go through that, there was never a sensitivity on my part of the individual, what they were going through, and maybe they had other questions. My concern was just getting through my Romans Road with them and thinking that I did my deal. And they didn't want anything to do with it after that. Hey, I did my part. Choom, and there I was gone. But in the sense here, it's saying it's being sensitive to, again, those that are on the outside and making sure that as I talk with them, that's twofold. Very gracious, but yet salty. Now, I was thinking that aspect of when I salt something on my food, it's because I'm saying it's what? Well, it's kind of bland and it needs a little bit of zest. That's why you add a little salsa to something and it kind of perks it up a little bit, kind of gives it a little zeal. I think he's kind of saying the same thing. Folks, as we share our faith, making sure that we're talking with others, that aspect of being very graceful with them. Grace, grace, grace. But what about the salt part? I think, at least what came to my mind, is I often hear and have often used bland spiritual speech. It's when we use those spiritual platitudes that have been used way too often and just don't mean anything anymore. Have faith. You know, they're pouring out and everything else, and they lay out this real difficult time. So-and-so died in my family, and lay it all. And we end with something like, well, have faith. And they're walking away going, in what? For what? How do you? What faith? How? And we leave them with this little cute little phrases. God knows. Now, it's a great phrase if we explain to them what God knows and how he knows. If you're explaining from a sensitive part, you're explaining to them, you know what? God knows every single thing that's going on in your life right now. It's no surprise to him. And he cares for you so much, and you start layering out. We just need to take the time and not grab those things that are plugged somewhere in the back of our mind because they're easy, and we've used them so much, and somehow they sound kind of holy, and we grab those. Well, it's a God thing. What's a God thing? What does it mean to be a God thing? And so all I challenge us with is don't use the bland, they just mean nothing or anything else. You be sensitively listening, praying in the meanwhile, and as they're sharing their hearts, to be able to ask, using grace, salt in a little salsa, and deliver it in what it is, and allow it to speak into their hearts. Allow the Spirit through you as kind of a conduit right into their hearts, and sharing with them something that means something. Amen? You know, in 7 through 14, he goes through this list of all these co-workers. Aristarchus in verse 10, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, we don't know a whole lot about him, but, you know, you can be pretty active until you get in prison. Then everything kind of just quiets down. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. Love being active for the Lord and doing. But those times where all of a sudden it was a sickness or whatever it was, God just took you and brought you to the mat. We call it lay down and, you know, making you to lay down in green pastures. Sometimes he has to make us. And so there he is holding us down with an illness or whatever it is to be able to rest. And whatever the case, whether we're able to be active or it's a time in our life where we're inactive, still loving him. And whether it's sitting in our prison cells of inactivity and still being faithful to him. The story of this lady, an older woman. She was full of action and activity, and God set her aside for a time. And her friends wondered how she was going to handle all of this inaction, and they finally asked her, and her reply was, when I was able to do it, the Lord said, Betty, go here, and Betty, go there. But now he says, Betty, lie still and cough. And I thought that was so practical. I thought that was so great, that there's times where you're going to just lay there and cough, okay? And that's all he wants us to do, just lay there. I know in my life, in those times where it's just forced to lay down, illnesses, whatever else, it's those times maybe where God just says, just be quiet. I don't want you to do anything. Just want to hold you like a little baby. And I just want you to feel my strong and loving arms in this case and realize my kingdom's pretty big, got a lot of people out there, and I don't need you right now. Relax. The world's going to go on without you. I just want you to rest. Rock-a-bye, you know, whatever. And the Lord just to be able to rest. But I like, she says it, Betty, lie still and cough. That's good. I look at these names here. Paul had a lot of friends. We always see him as kind of the hard-nosed pioneer out there, just, you know, trampling to the next, you know, village and doing this. But he was obviously a connector, a way of just connecting with people. The end of all of his epistles, always a handful here and a handful there. And knowing something about each one of them in the house and the churches in their house and your wife or your kids. And he's just naming all of that and going through. But he takes the time to honor and thank a handful of guys. And I would simply like to end by doing the same. I'd like to talk about, and I was thinking of it from verse 17 with Archippus. It said, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And that's really my challenge to Bill and Dean and Todd and Armando as these guys move forward and whatever the Lord is going to have for them is that God still wants to fulfill his ministry in them. Doesn't have to be at this location. We don't know all what that's going to be. But I look back at each of these guys and I think of Bill and I was at Bill and Janet's wedding. Remember when Brianna was born? Now she's in her fifth year over at Biola. Of course, we brought on Bill back in 1994. Is involved and ran both of our last building projects and many remodels. He's done all forms of counseling for us and benevolence and started our men's Saturday morning men's prayer that's been going for about 20 years and turned that over to Ernie. With his hospital calls and home visitations, started a bereavement ministry this year, the seniors ministry, weddings and memorials. You can understand when I'm saying, folks, we're going to need volunteers. This is just one guy. And so we're going to need a lot of people to jump in and fulfill the big shoes that Bill leaves behind. But I consider Bill a dear friend. With Dean, came on with us when he retired from the phone company and ran our bookstore for a number of years. And he's been our events coordinator guy. He's done incredible jobs with our Harvest Festival, making a connection with our city, Murrieta, and doing a number of things with them and getting the body to participate with that, setting up our Christmas and Easter and other outreaches, our father-son fishing trip, of course. He started that, and that'll continue. Des is going to take that over for him. He's been coordinating our facility use and our church calendar, and I love Dean to pieces. Dean's been like a big brother to me. He really taught me how to hunt and fish. And it's one of those times where last month, it was November, and quail season just opened up, and we're walking around in the day. And he saw what I was going through, and he says, "Bro, we're going quail hunting at the end of the day." I said, "I don't have time for this." He says, "Yes, we are." I said, "Let's do it." And we snuck out of here at about 3 and took off. And in honor of him, I killed one more quail than him. So just to, you know, make him feel good and his the teacher that he is in me. And I love Dean to pieces. Todd has always been the, I call him the plotter, just steady. And he's probably been with me 17, 18 years. And just a steady Eddie kind of guy. Always one that you could count on for that. He's done a lot of counseling for us, of course, with the college and career and singles, and started and has run one of the most successful ministries as far as our divorce recovery has just been, has touched so many different lives, not only here, but in our community. And so Todd, another trusted friend also. Armando, I think of him. Kelly and I really first met him. They joined one of our Israel trips. I was doing it with Brian down in San Diego, and Brian Newberry, and he invited up the guys from Hungary. And so it was the first time we had met Armando, and I remember his preaching on at the site at Jericho, where we can't get into anymore, and just hearing him. Me and Kelly just fell in love with him, and we said, we're going to start supporting him. And so we continued to support him till the end of his time at in Hungary there. And then he came to Omaha for a year. We got talking, and I was going to bring him on as one of my pastors. And Dan and I met with him for lunch, and Dan asked him a question. "What, if you could do one thing, what would it be more than anything else?" And he said, "I'd like to do high school ministry." And I said, "What?" And he didn't even know we had our high school position open at the time. And so we started talking and went in a whole different direction with him taking over our high school. And he's done a great job with our high schoolers. Also, as I said earlier, in raising up the leadership that is there. Again, we're going to lean on that leadership and continuing things as is with our high school group, because these leaders have done just a great job. Armando is truly an incredible preacher. We've always talked back and forth that I'm the teacher and he's the preacher, and we both desire the other person's gifts. And so we've talked about that a lot, and of course did our Sunday night for a long time. And again, he has had such a burden for San Bernardino, kind of inner city, for a long time. And I think this is just God kicking him out of the nest just a little bit earlier. And so God's going to use him in a great way. And each of these men have truly made our church what it is today. And so thankful for them. I just also want to take just a quick note and thank my advisory board of Des and Mike and Larry and Dan, whom I love and trust and appreciate, and just appreciate their time with me of praying through these things, thinking through them, strategizing, fretting over all of these decisions in the last six, eight months. And so I just wanted to say I really appreciate each of these guys and appreciate you allowing me to kind of share and update and kind of tell you where we're at. I would like to wrap up with the very last thing that Paul says. He says, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul." Usually Tychicus would do writings for him and others would write for him, but he would sign it at the end. That's what he does. He signs his name, Paul. He says, "Remember my chains." And then he says, "Grace be with you. Amen." Last word Paul wanted to leave to this church was the aspect of grace. And I hope it's the last word that's always brought about at our church, is the aspect of God's grace. We can never forget that. I think we're all kind of legalists at heart because we have a problem sometimes with grace. We have a hard time kind of showing it, and thus we have sometimes a hard time receiving it. We would rather merit it. We'd rather do something good and then have God reward us back. We like that merit system. Maybe it's just our culture or whatever it is, but we like paying for things. We like earning things. We like doing that. And so when he gives us something free like that, sometimes it's uncomfortable, and yet that's what it is truly all about, His grace. So sometimes we're terrified of cheapening God's grace. I'll quote this and end with this from Robert Farrar Capone. He says, "You're worried about permissiveness, about the way the preaching of grace seems to say it's okay to do all kinds of terrible things, as long as you just walk in afterwards and take the free gift of God's forgiveness. While you and I may be worried about seeming to give permission, Jesus apparently wasn't. He wasn't afraid of giving the prodigal son a kiss instead of a lecture, a party instead of a probation. And he proved that by bringing in the elder brother at the end of the story and having him raise pretty much the same objections that you and I do, like he's angry about the party, he complains that his father is lowering standards and ignoring virtue, that music, dancing, and a fatted calf are, in effect, just so many permissions to break the law. And to that, Jesus has the Father say only one thing, cut that out. We're not playing good boys, bad boys anymore. Your brother was dead, and he's alive again. The name of the game from now on is resurrection and not bookkeeping." I thought that was good. You know how the end of that parable in Luke 15, how it ends up? Well, the story really doesn't end. It ends up because it's really not about the prodigal son. It's about the older son. It's about the love that the father, representing God the Father, shows. It ends in a courtyard outside. The older son wouldn't come in. He hears about it, father hears about it, and goes out to him, just as he did to the prodigal, where he goes running out to him. He does the same with the elder son. And the conversation, and it kind of all wraps up with having this conversation, pleading for him, come in. And he's still standing out in the courtyard 2,000 years later, pleading for folks to come in to the family and to the celebration and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that he loves showing. I love the way it ends that way. We don't have the older son saying, "Okay, Dad, I'll come in." But Dad's still outside. He doesn't leave him there and go back to the party. Dad's still outside. The father's still outside, yearning for those to be able to come to him. This is almost sounding like an evangelistic message. I could probably wrap up with a thing at the end. But that's it. That's our God. And so you can understand. I mean, he wrote Galatians, a whole book on grace. But he always wanted to end and let that be the final word. Grace be with you. Let's pray.